Well, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's sermon comes from our gospel lesson in Matthew, paying close attention to these words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Stop me if you heard this one before. So you're sitting there in church. It comes that time of the year when the pastor gets up and he talks about money. He talks about that wonderful word we all love to hear, stewardship, or in Lutheran terms, how much money you put in the offering plate. You see, we go here and you see the story will come up sometimes. I, in fact, remember a time when this exact parable that we heard today from Jesus came up on Stewardship Sunday. I couldn't tell you which church I was in. It could have been my vicarage church, my home congregation, another church I was randomly visiting with my family when I was a kid. But see if this rings familiar to anyone. So there was a servant and he was given some money, and another servant was given some money, and yet another servant was given a little more money. So two servants did a good job, and they had good investments. They played the stock market well, and they did good. The one didn't do anything, though, and he was punished for it. So don't be like that servant. Make sure that you give your gifts to the church. Now raise your hand if you've ever heard a sermon preach not quite like that, but similar. Yep, I'm seeing a lot of hands. Well, that's one way we can take this sermon, or we can take this parable. It's probably not the best one. We're in the time of the church year, not about stewardship, but at the closing of the church year. We have one more Sunday, and then we begin anew with Advent. It's actually very historically relevant because as the church year has gone on, the ending of the church year is noted for having parables and stories and lessons about the end times. And this parable is one such of the end times. Last week we heard another parable similar to this. There's a parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And that sermon that I preached was about how these people are supposed to be ready. Get ready. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning because God is coming soon. You see, Jesus was preaching these two parables to his disciples mere days before he would die and rise again. So taking a look at that, let's look at this parable because it's rather dark and confusing. The master is going away. He gives to one servant 5 talents of money. To another, he gives 2 talents. And to another, 1, each according to their ability. The master then goes away. The one who has 5 talents goes and invests and makes 5 more. The other one, with the 2 talents, goes and invests and makes 2 more. And one takes his talent and buries it because he's afraid. Master comes back. He goes to his 3 servants that he's given the money to, and he says, "All right, show me what you've done." The one servant who had the 5 talents says, My master, I have met you gave me 5 talents, and I have now 10. The master says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been given dominion over a little, and I will give you now dominion over much. Enter into my good graces." So also goes with the other servant who had the 2 talents. He who now has 4, he says the same thing, "Master, I have doubled what you've given me." And once again, the master says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And then he gets to the last one. Here's what he says. "Master, I knew you were to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I hid the talent, your talent, in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. We know what happens next. The master, in his anger, says, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then if you knew this, you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own plus interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And we all say this is the gospel of the Lord. It's very different. We've been singing hymns today. We just sang Children of the Heavenly Father, a wonderful, beautiful hymn. It's comforting. And before that, we ended on that. What's going on here in our readings? For the past 2 weeks, we've been hearing nothing except for destruction is coming to Israel. The day of the Lord is coming, and it's not going to be pretty. And now, even in our gospel lesson, where the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we think is supposed to be, it is saying they'll be thrown into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is going on here? Many people have chosen this parable to be about stewardship, about money. Makes sense. Money seems to be the big thing here, the talents. But I encourage everyone to instead see it as this way. Now, you can see it as money, and I do think that is a valid way of looking at it. But look at the hearts of the servants. Look where they are. The two servants who have been given their talents, well, they knew the heart of their master. We actually get to know the master's personality pretty well here. Jesus lays it out that he was a harsh taskmaster. He demanded things that might have seemed unreasonable. And yet the two servants with the talents, the 5 and the 2, did them. But the one servant knew his master just as well as the other two servants. He knew him, and he knew him to be a harsh taskmaster, reaping where he did not reap, and sowing where he did not sow, and yet he refused to do anything. He was scared. The time was coming soon when Jesus would die. He was telling his 12 disciples, the ones who would start his church, these parables. He was telling them what was expected. I knew a good family friend once. While my mother worked in Detroit in Wayne State University, she had a very wonderful Christian woman working under her. She raised her son very well. In fact, her son went to, I believe, the University of Michigan for a degree in engineering. She was very good at what she did. And she tried to go to church every Sunday when she could. She had a wonderful family, a loving son, and she had a loving wife. It was very difficult for my mother and I. We were good friends with her. But something didn't quite mesh with us. You see, she was a practicing homosexual, and the Bible does say that that is not right, no matter what society says. One day, when I was working one summer, I went to her. We were good friends, and I asked, "You're a Christian?"
"Yep."
"You know what the Bible says about what you do?" And she said, "Yes, I do know. But I sin every other day, and the Lord forgives me all my sins anyway, so is there any harm in doing what I do? She knew the will of God, but she chose not to follow it. I went back to Concordia, Chicago that year and took a theology class, and I will never forget what this professor said. And it has always stuck with me. There is no sure way to come for a Christian to go from believing to unbelief when they willfully and acknowledgingly break the will of God, sin against Him, and know they are doing it and have no regrets. That is a sure way for a believing person to go to unbelief. And I saw it happen. She stopped going to church. Our friendship with her started to fade away, and when my family finally moved, and when I moved, I don't know. That's a very harsh example, but it's true for many people. How many of us can say that we have maybe not done something that extreme, but what if we knew what we were doing was wrong? We knew we were saying a lie to a significant other, to a child, to a family member, to a friend. We knew we were lying to them, but, you know, it was for their own good. It was okay. God will forgive me anyway. I can just keep on doing it because it's for their betterment. It's for their benefit, right? I can keep on doing this. It's okay because even though I sin all the time, it's okay if I do this because God's going to forgive me anyway. What if you were a kid in school? You know it's wrong to go look on the desk next to you and cheat, but that's okay. It's for getting me a better grade. And I know the Lord will forgive me. I'll just apologize and I'll say it, and I'll just keep on doing it because it's easier and I should get good grades because that's not what my parents want from me. Or how about I can name so many other cases. How many times it's easier for us to give our sins excuses, to rationalize them in our head, that what we are doing, even though we know it goes against God's word, it's okay because God understands. I'm in a hard place right now. I need to relieve a little bit of tension in my life. He'll understand. I know it's not what I'm supposed to do, but God will forgive me for it anyway. How many of us have caught thinking like that at one time or another? I know I have. A lot. More times than I'm willing to admit. We know where that leads. The servant knew his master's will, but he was afraid. And so he did nothing against and knowingly went against his master's wishes. My fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I urge you, turn away from that way of thinking. Because as the gospel ended, the only place that that leads to is the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And once again, it might be odd. We're coming to a time of thanksgiving, a time to be thankful, to be surrounded by love. And here we are sitting on Sunday service, and we're having these dark and terrible things being said to us by Christ. Troubling things, confusing parables. But once again, look at what Christ is doing. This parable that he told to his disciples, he told them because he wasn't going to be with them much longer. In a few short days, he would share one last supper with them. In a few short hours after that, he would be captured, tortured, trialed, and killed. 3 days after that, he'll rise again from the dead. He will go to his disciples and say, "Peace be with you." He will give to them the Holy Spirit, and then he will say, "Go and baptize everyone in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I commanded you." And they will go. They will start spreading this church of Christ in Jerusalem. And from there, they will spread out to the great nations of the world, and the word of God will spread, and look at where it has led us. Right here to this very day. I say these things to you because this parable was given out of love. You see, Christ was telling his disciples, he was telling us, please, do what I have given you to do. Your sins will be forgiven in me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. You know my word. You know my promises. Here they are. Know that I am coming soon, and I want you, I implore you, I command you to do the work I have given you to do. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. You know what's expected of you. Do it, please. For I am with you, and you are with me. We're going to be singing hymns in this service. Jerusalem, my happy home. I want to walk as a child of the light. Guide me, O thou great Redeemer. These hymns are about us and how we are in Christ. We are his children. We are his servants. These last couple of weeks in the church year are for us, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to know that we are with Christ. He has forgiven us all of our sins. Now we must go and do his will. And it's going to be tough. In fact, many of Paul's letters to the Christian churches around the world are about how tough this is. But we get to today's reading in Thessalonians. He has these words to say to these church in Thessalonica. Who is going under trials, whose people are being struggling with the world around them, but Paul gives them these words of encouragement. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. My brothers and sisters in Christ, in today's world, there will be times of trouble. The devil is roaring around like a lion seeking someone to devour. There are wars and rumors of wars. There will be coming times soon when our faith will be put to the test. But we have the promise that God will not abandon us to wrath and destruction. We have obtained salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been given this sure promise of salvation through our baptism. We are encouraged and strengthened and fed in faith by his body and blood, which we'll be partaking here in only a short couple of minutes. My brothers and sisters, I encourage you. For those of us who have been forgiven in Christ, for all of us who have put our trust and hope and faith in him, keep on the good road that he has given for us. Do the work that he has given for us. It will be difficult. It will be hard. Encourage one another. Build one another up in Christ, so that on the last day, we might go before our Lord, and he will look at us and he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come into the joy of your master. Until that day comes, we all say, come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.